Our New Testament reading today is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last week we were in the first letter, and to this week we're now going on to the second letter to Pastor Timothy. As Paul gives instructions and he thinks about his life, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. And then from the Gospel of Luke, our sermon scripture today, Luke 17 at verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" That's far the reading from God's holy word. The scripture today is Luke 17. If you'd like to have it open and check out the preacher, it's an activity that the scriptures call a noble activity. You don't intimidate me doing it. I'm always glad to see it. Luke 17. And we'll begin with prayer. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus has spoken clearly to us. Help us not to forget his words. Impress him upon our hearts. Teach us things that we don't totally understand. And give us a heart to serve you as your spirit would move within us. And Lord, we pray that the preaching day would be faithful. And we ask that it would be foundational for our lives, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Title of the sermon today is, in the Christian faith, forgiveness is absolutely required. The passage starts out with something we don't often consider, is that how our decisions in life impact others in a bad way. And I'm sure that's happened to all of us. We don't maybe have much awareness of the times when we have actually caused others to sin. I don't even like to think about that, that my actions at times have caused others to sin. But that's certainly the case. And here we're having our Lord warn us of that. We need to follow his clear instructions also when we deal with the sin of other people. So first we're going to look at ourselves, because in all truthfulness, there's sin that's part of our lives, that we're in conflict with the sin nature, and at times we fall short. And then others do as well that we interact with. And how do we work with all that? Well, first off, Jesus warns his disciples of the seriousness of sin, because we tend to give ourselves the best look possible. We tend to downplay the things that we've done wrong. And Jesus says this is a very serious nature. Now, if you're looking at the outline, I should have flipped A and C around, because I think I need to talk about Capernaum first, where Jesus was located in his ministry at this time. A city that is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing village. And one of the features of Capernaum was that it was on the roadway from Egypt to Babylon. And it was also a place that was noted for millstone production. So if you would happen to be walking around Capernaum someday, you would see among the ruins various millstones, various sizes, that were made out of this black basalt stone. So this, they had plenty of that lying around, and so, you know, they were busy making these millstones for grinding wheat. And the relics of that still there today, 2,000 years later. I can't imagine what that would be like if you needed a millstone and you had to, you know, haul it from Capernaum. I mean, that must have been a job to do that. But here's where they made them, what you would need for primarily grinding out wheat. And so Jesus refers to the millstone. He says that it would be better for the person who causes another to sin. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea. I assume it's the Sea of Galilee, 160 feet deep. Or it could be the Mediterranean Sea. It doesn't make whatever difference. Into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck. It would be better for him to have that experience. That'd be a horrible experience. Because if you had a millstone tied around your neck, your outcome would be certain. You would sink to the bottom and you would die. And Jesus said it would be better to have that happen to you than what's really going to happen to you. And we know what's going to happen to people who turn away from God, as the previous chapter showed us, the rich man in hell. And rich man was there not because he was rich, but because he used his money for his own glory. He was idolatrous in the sense that he lived his life thinking it was all about him. And he didn't have to worry about his neighbor Lazarus, who was starving on his doorstep and needing medical attention, and just carelessly overlooking him. And so Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom because of his relationship with God, but the rich man went to hell, a place of torment, a place that went on in torment. And so Jesus said it would be better to have that millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. You can certainly understand that we have here a warning that we're not to use our influence to cause another person to sin. And so we're not to be an agent causing someone to sin. So we have to be careful what we think is right, what we do. I think of in our, you might think, well, I don't have that much influence. But in fact, you do. And those of you that are parents, you're having a big influence now on your child, on your children. And I was very mindful of this as a parent, and I'm sure there are times I failed, and I'm sure my children could come up with those times. But this is what we need to keep in mind as parents, that we need to teach our children correctly. We need not to, because we have some tendency to sin, say, oh, you know, that's okay, I'll do that, and then our kids do the same thing. Well, and I've run into this quite a bit where I talk to people about going to church, and they say, well, my dad didn't go to church. You know, my parents didn't go to church. And so that's their standard. Well, we need to realize that our actions are not only about an expression of ourselves, but, you know, it affects other people. And often the younger people, we have to take care that we don't cause one of the little ones to sin. So he says, watch yourselves. Now, this is a warning also for pastors, professors, for teachers, that we teach people correctly. Now, the Bible talks about a couple different places about those who do wrong, and they teach other people to do wrong, and they approve of this wrongdoing. Well, we've got that going on right now in many churches in this country, where people have brought in the culture and replaced the gospel with that. I would hate to be one of these people standing before the Lord at the end of time when we're called to preach the word to say, well, I gave people what they wanted to hear. Jesus warns all disciples of the seriousness of sin and how our sin could impact others in the wrong way. Then we go on to when other people sin against us in verse 3. And if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. As you contemplate what Christ is saying here, you see that he commands us to practice forgiveness to an extreme. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. So when people do something wrong against you, what should you do? You should go to that person. You shouldn't tell all your friends. You should go to that person. Matthew 18 is specific about that. Go and show him his fault privately, just between the two of you. And this is what Jesus is saying here in a shorthand version of it. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Okay, that's where you need to go and show him his fault. If he repents, forgive him. So repentance would mean if the person agreed with you, if the person said, I was wrong, please forgive me, you have an obligation to forgive that person. And what if it happens a lot? Well, Jesus gives this example. If it happens 7 times in a day, and if he does this 7 times in a day, he sins against you 7 times in a day and says, I repent, forgive him. Well, seven times in a day is not limiting. It just shows, you know, it's just almost ridiculous that to think this could ever happen. It's difficult to think it's realistic. But, and so many times might cause you to doubt the sincerity of the person coming back and saying, I was wrong, forgive me. But forgiveness is your duty. And it's against human nature. It's against common sense. I did this one time. I shared this with you before in Bible school way back in the 80s or 90s. And I had a sixth grader that was part of the skit. And I ended up slapping him and asking for his forgiveness. And then after the fifth and sixth time, these two rows of sixth graders stood up as they watched us, and they said, no, don't forgive him. And that's human nature, right? You just, no. But we don't look at it from the sense of common sense. We see in the cross of Christ, his forgiveness for us. The cross of Christ shows how serious sin should be punished. And, you know, Jesus stood in our place for that. And here we have us called to look to him and to be able to do that, not by means of common sense, but this attitude, well, Jesus forgave us. And so forgiveness must be a habit. A habit. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. We had it this morning. If you look at a version that is very literal, one word for word almost, the ESV would be an example of it here, where in the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then at the end of the prayer, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, in the prayer is the sins are debts in the prayer. Outside of the prayer, Jesus goes back to the prayer and said, look, others, if they trespass against you, in other words, they cross the line, they cross the boundaries, and you need to forgive them. And the idea of debts is they owe you, but you cancel it. You forgive them. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive them, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And we don't want to be in that position to stand before God at the end of time and have sin that is held against us, that's unforgiven. And as a Christian, you are called to be in the business, you're in the business of forgiveness. A few weeks back in September, when the Charlie Kirk memorial service or funeral was going on, we were traveling home and we listened on the radio to the service. And listened while Erica Kirk, the widow, forgave her husband's killer. And she did so by first referring to the cross where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And how her husband sought the deliverance of young men like the killer of her husband. And she forgave him. Now, she used her influence to show the forgiveness that's required of even something like that. But people often struggle and think, oh, you know, what I have is so big, and you know, it's just too much. It's probably, I would guess, not as big as that. And we see Jesus and giving a figure of speech, I think it's a metaphor. The disciples, when they heard this, seven times in a day, you know, they said, Lord, increase our faith. You know, in other words, we need more faith to make that happen. And his response was, If you have faith as small as a grain, as small as a mustard seed, you can say this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And what Jesus is saying back is, he's saying, no, that's not the right way of looking at it. He said, if you have the smallest amount of faith, I was given back in the day when we were my age, people were young kids, we all had to wear ties in church where we came from. And if you couldn't tie your tie, you got these fake clip-on ones, you know, with a little hinge on her, and people would try to pull it off that were your classmates. But one of the gifts one year at Christmas time from our teacher was a tie clasp with a little mustard seed floating around in there. And the mustard seed is really tiny, and I think I brought it in the past once to have everybody see. It's a small, small seed. And so Jesus is saying, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, as small as a mustard seed. So the disciples are thinking, oh, this is beyond our ability. It's beyond their ability, they thought. And the mustard seed, Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. Now, mustard seed, then, very tiny. And what he says is, if you have faith, such a tiny amount of faith. Well, if you had it, if you any smaller and it wouldn't exist, that's the idea. If you have faith at all, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. I don't think he's talking about this literally happened. Happening. I don't know anybody who's done this. Anybody with a tiny amount of faith who's said to a mulberry tree, be pulled out of the ground and thrown into the sea. I don't think that's the idea. The idea is that it would be very difficult to uproot a mulberry tree because it was famous for having good roots. And so, you know, at times we see evergreens topple over. Maybe we pulled one over with a tractor because they got a small amount of roots or kind of balled up. But a mulberry tree, that'd be a different thing. And Jesus says that even if it's really, really hard to forgive, it'd be like pulling up a mulberry tree. If you have a small amount of faith, you can forgive that person. And so Jesus is not going to let you out of this. I want you to think about your life and say, is there anybody in my life I have not forgiven? Is there anybody in my life that I hate, that I have a grudge against? Look at the Heidelberg Catechism in the bulletin today, where the sixth commandment is hating and insulting, killing my neighbor with a desire to have revenge, a desire to harm. Hate is a root of murder, anger, vindictiveness. We have to give that to God. And this is what's required of us in the sixth commandment. Jesus is not going to let us out of this. And I've had people really try to weasel out of it. They say, but you don't know what it's like. I'm sorry, but you don't understand. Oh, I just can't. Well, yeah, you're a pastor, but I'm just a regular church member. No, it's for everybody. Everybody that's going to be forgiven by God and stand before him and want to be received into his eternal presence, you absolutely have to have forgiveness in your life, that you're not holding anything against anybody else. And when you give it to God, faith means you look away from yourself, you look to God, and you give it to God and you ask for his help, you'll be able to uproot the mulberry tree. It's difficult to remove. And it's not the actual mulberry tree, but it's forgiving an offense. And your genuine faith will have a positive influence for others and yourself as you drain that poison out of your life. So Jesus gives us then the thought, it's what you have to do. Verse 7, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. What do you say to the servant when he comes into the field? Come along now and sit down to eat. All right, so we're not talking about people in the Midwest. We're not talking about people like us. We're in an ancient culture, 2,000 years ago. In the Roman society, in the ancient world, there were slaves. And this person is not simply a servant that, you know, is paid, a paid servant, you know, this is his job. He's a slave. And he's been working all day in the field. Maybe he's looking after the sheep, or maybe he's plowing, Jesus said. He's been out in the field, and he comes in. And so what does the master tell him? Does the master say, put up your feet and relax, you've had a hard day? No, he didn't say that to him. We might say that to him 2,000 years ago in the Midwest, where people are all on the same level. But people are not on the same level in this culture. Would you not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? And the answer is no, he wouldn't thank him. And so, what's the thought here? Jesus is a master. And who are you? You're the servant. You're the slave. And you don't feel like forgiving. Tough. My kids, when they were young in our house, they used this id, the saying, tough noogies. You know, I looked that up so I know it's not obscene. But that was what they would say, tough noogies. Well, I do it anyway. All right? Tough. You don't want to? Obey the master. You don't have a choice. You're the slave. You don't feel like it initially? Follow orders. Follow orders. And you do it. And you do it. And Jesus says this is what's required. That we have to forgive someone else, which isn't very much when we look at how much God has forgiven us, a lifetime of sin. And so we cannot boast about ourselves before God because we have only done what was expected. God forgave us, we should forgive others. And so Jesus says, so you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. If you ever find yourself proud in the church of what you've done, remember that phrase. Remember that phrase and say it to yourself. Say it so often that it's imprinted on your mind. We're unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Boy, that keeps us humble, doesn't it? If we've been forgiven by Christ, how could we not forgive our brothers and sisters? How could we not forgive other sinful human beings? And so this passage is about our own tendency to sin and the Lord saying, hey, you know, be a witness, be a good example, and we're going to fall short of this, but to realize it's... We need to watch ourselves on this. And then dealing with other people, we have to be willing to forgive. So we must obey our Lord Jesus even when we don't feel like it. And when we have done all that was required, there's no cause for self-congratulation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. And we thank you that Jesus is a great teacher, that his words are extremely clear and his pictures for us are such that we cannot evade our duty. We pray that this would always be the case, that we can forgive, and even when initially it's not something we want to do. But we know this is the path you have for us. And so we pray that we would be gracious, people of grace. And we ask this for all of us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.